last Sunday. You remember I shared with you out of the Guinness Book of World Records about the records regarding walking. Do you remember that? Anybody remember that, please? You remember that? This week, I would like to share with you a world record concerning preaching. The longest sermon ever preached. It's not me. Just a disclaimer right to begin with, I don't hold the world record. The longest sermon ever preached was delivered by Reverend Donald Thomas of Brooklyn, New York, in 1978. The sermon lasted, ready? 93 hours. 90, that's what's written. 93 hours over September 18th through 22nd. 93 hours. So the next time you have the temptation to think that I preach long sermons, I want you to remember Reverend Thomas. 93 hours. You know, folks, it's all relative. Right? I couldn't help but wonder how long the people of that church kept him around after he preached that sermon. This morning, we're going to be examining the life of a preacher. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This person is called in Scripture a preacher of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11. You remember as we turn there? Hebrews 11 is the Westminster Abbey of the Bible. It's the Bible's hall of faith. In this chapter, the author of Hebrews begins with the definition. And we should know that by now. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. He begins with that definition, and then in verse 4, he begins to flesh out that definition in the lives of real people. And the purpose of this whole thing is to encourage us to live by faith. Because as we considered last week, verse 6 says, without faith, it is hard, difficult, it's impossible to please God. I don't care what we do, if we don't do it in faith, we're not pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we've already considered Abel. You remember Abel? And Abel showed us faith in worship. Faith in how to carry out worship. Last week we saw in Enoch, faith and walk, how to walk by faith. An amazing walk of Enoch. And this morning we're going to look at verse 7. And the man called Noah. In the life of Noah, we see faith demonstrated in obedient work and witness. Obedient work and witness. Look at verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. In this verse, we see, I think, at least four truths concerning faith. And the first one is the foundation of faith. The foundation of faith. By faith, it says, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. Now, hold your hand here in Hebrews. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Because in Genesis 6 through 9, we have the account of Noah. The society that he lived in, folks, was extremely evil. Extremely evil. In fact, God looked down upon the earth as recorded in Genesis 6:5. Look at 6:5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was," listen, "only evil continually." Only evil continually. And the Lord saw this. And the Lord, it says in verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." He was grieved in his heart. See, it was a wicked, wicked place. And when I read that, I wondered, how does the Lord feel when he looks down on the earth today? How does he feel when he looks down upon the United States today? With legalized sodomy, with the violence, with human trafficking, with children being abused, with all the stuff that's out there, how does he feel today? I mean, you just turn on TV. You can't turn on TV without there be just filth. And how does God feel today? And so he goes on. Let me read 7 through 13 of chapter 6. Look what happened. The Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, and from man to animals, to creeping things, and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor. I like the King James here. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth." You see, it says that God spoke to Noah. He gave him a warning. He said, "You know what, Noah? Judgment is coming. I'm about to destroy the world and all flesh." He told him that the form of this stuff would, that form would be, he said, "I'm going to send rain upon the earth 40 days, 40 nights. And I'm going to bring a flood of waters to destroy all flesh in which was the breath of life." When God told Noah this, I think his response was probably, "You're going to send rain? What's rain?" If this is the first mention of rain in the Bible. Because you remember in the garden, remember Genesis 2:6? It says that God used to water the garden, but the mist would come up from the ground and go out and water the garden. What's rain? And you're going to send a flood? What's a flood? And at least, what's a universal flood? A flood, water that's going to cover the whole world? Folks, that had never happened. In fact, that'll never happen again. That's a one-time event in human history. And Noah's like, "What are you going to do?" And God told him what he was going to do. send a universal flood. Noah had never, I don't think he had ever seen rain. He had never seen a flood. Yet faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Not seen. Not seen. See, if you go back to Hebrews 11 now, in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen. Not yet seen. Noah, although he hadn't seen these things, he had faith. He had faith. Noah, being warned by God of things not yet seen, he believed God. He believed God. The foundation of his faith was the Word of God. Was the Word of God. And listen, faith is taking God at His Word. It's taking God at His Word. True biblical faith is not based on whim. It's not based on feeling. It's not based on experience. It's not a blind leap in the dark. True biblical faith, here's the truth, is always based on the Word of God. Always based on the Word of God. And God is trustworthy and His Word is true. The foundation of his faith was the Word of God. I love the hymn. This is a favorite hymn of mine. It really is. I thought about this. I'm gonna ask you to fill in the blank. How firm a foundation is your faith in the, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his
excellent Word.
What more could he say? Then to you he has said, to you who to Jesus for refuge have fled. How firm a foundation. Where's our foundation? What's the foundation of our faith? His excellent Word. That's what it is. That's where you have biblical faith. You take God at His Word. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? When it says, be anxious for nothing. Am I doing that? When it says, don't worry about a thing, I got it handled. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough what? Trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Do we take God at His Word? We try. You know? Biblical faith, the foundation of our faith, is the Word of God. God spoke to Noah, although Noah, I don't think, he hadn't seen these things. But he said, God, if you say water's going to come out of the sky, it's going to come out of the sky. You say there's going to be a universal flood, I take you at your word. Foundation of his faith was the Word of God. Secondly, the demonstration of his faith. The demonstration of his faith. It says, by faith, in reverence or godly fear, he prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. True biblical faith is never passive. It's never passive. True biblical faith is not believing God in spite of the evidence. True biblical faith is obeying God in spite of the consequences or circumstances. You see, his faith, he was warned that judgment was coming. Then he was told, Noah, I want you to do something. I want you to build an ark. And Noah responded with what? Obedience. Obedience. And I want to take a look at his obedience. Three aspects of his obedience. First of all, it was amazing obedience. Amazing. When we consider what God commanded him to do, build an ark, a boat that was 450 feet long, that was 75 feet wide, that was was 45 feet high. That's 1.5 football fields long. That's the width of the football field. And 4 stories high. If you look from that side of the parking lot here in our parking lot now to where it went, it used to go over that side. That's about how wide it was. From the road all the way back to the woods long. 2 times higher than the peak of this church. That was the dimensions. The total deck area was 96,000 square feet. The total volume was 1.3 million cubic feet. That's why I entitled this sermon, Faith, You Want Me to Do What? Because that's what I think I would have said if I were Noah. But anybody been to the Ark Encounter? Raise your hand. Isn't that a big boat? Yeah. Oh, my. You go, whoa. When I saw that, I thought, oh, my. That's huge. That's huge. And that's what God told Noah to do. He commanded him. He gave him the directions. He gave him the dimensions. But what amazing faith the obedience of Noah displayed. Noah just went to work. He went to work to do what God told him to do. I don't think he said, you want me to do what? He just got busy. Add to all that, there were no Home Depots back then. There were no Lowe's. There weren't even Menards. No Carter Lumbers. Had to be all done by hand. Without power tools. And by the way, how old was he when God asked him to do this? 500 years old! You think you're old? 500 years old. No shipbuilding experience. When God asked him to undertake this project, he went to work. I'll tell you, by the way, as you grow older, stay in shape. You never know what God's going to ask you to do. He might want you to do something really big. This is amazing, amazing obedience, huh? Amazing. Faith is obeying God in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the consequences, in spite of how big the thing is before you that he's asking you to do. All he wants you to do, obey me. Obey me. Amazing, amazing obedience. And it was total obedience. If you go back and go through Genesis 6 and 7, you will find 4 times in those chapters that Noah did exactly what God told him to do. You'll find these words. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Total obedience. Warren Wiersbe points out, he said, quote, Noah's faith involved his whole total person. His mind was warned of God. His heart was moved with fear, and his will acted on what God told him to do. His obedience was total obedience. He did just what God said to do. It was amazing obedience. It was total obedience. And it was steadfast obedience. And this is important. This was no small undertaking. Now, listen to what someone said. Someone said one of the greatest practical acts of faith in all history was Noah's cutting down the first gopher tree to make the ark. That's good. But folks, that first tree was only the beginning. This project took 120 years. 120 years. From start to finish. That's a long time to remain faithfully obedient. Amen? That's a long time. Yet Noah did it. By the way, how many of you have ever started a project and not finished it? Well, let me just... Wives, how many of your husbands have ever started a project and not finished it? I see those hands. You know? I mean, we have a hard time, you know, if it takes 2 weeks to do something. This was 120 years. And yet Noah had steadfast faith and obedience to finish the job. And I can't help but think that along the way, there was ridicule from his neighbors. I think as he was out there building this boat, I could just see one of his neighbors coming along and saying, hey, Noah, how you doing, man? I'm okay. What you doing? Well, building an ark. What's an ark? An ark's a big boat. You're building a boat. Yeah. Noah, I don't know if you realize this or not, but we're here in Mesopotamia. We're 500 miles away from the ocean. There's not even any big lakes around here. What in the world are you building a boat for? Are you crazy? Well, no. God told me to build a boat. So I'm building a boat. And so he goes home and gets his friend. Hey, come on out. Let's go. What are you doing Friday night? Nothing. Let's go watch. Let's go get on Noah. And they come out. And they're laughing. And they're mocking. Look at crazy old Noah. Building a boat out in the middle of nowhere. That's crazy. And I can't help but think that they really got upset when they said, why did God tell you to build a boat out here? And he said, because of your sin. And God's going to come and judge this old world because of sin. And I don't think they liked that too much. But there was ridicule and there was laughing. And you know what? Noah kept on building. Kept on building the boat. 120 years. Folks, I'm going to tell you, that is steadfast obedience. That's amazing obedience. But you know what? Biblical faith. The demonstration, the evidence that we have faith, biblical faith, will be seen in our obedience to what God says we should do. Amazing obedience, total obedience, steadfast obedience. That's how biblical faith is evidenced in a Christian's life. When we are obedient to the Lord. Faith is obeying God in spite of the consequences. His faith was demonstrated because he obeyed God. Then we have to ask ourselves, are we obeying God? Are we doing what God tells us to do in his word? That's how, you know, you could see it in his life. You can see faith. Because it always issues forth in an obedient life. Thirdly, the condemnation of his faith. Did you see that there in Hebrews 11:7? It says that by faith, he, being warned of God about things not yet seen in reverence, prepared the ark for the salvation of his household, by which, listen, he condemned the world. He condemned the world. Noah, through his obedient faith, condemned the world around him. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean that Noah walked around self-righteous with his nose up in the air and looking down on people, censorious, you know, holier than thou, going around, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. No, that's not how he did that. He didn't condemn the world like some people go around thinking they're better than others, condemning others. That's not how he did it. And yet, he condemned the world. How did he do that? Well, he did that by his walk of faith. By his walk of faith. Even though, listen, folks, the world was extremely evil in Noah's day. Extremely evil. Noah lived a holy life. He along with his great-grandfather, Enoch, are the only two men in the Bible that are said to have walked with God. Genesis 6:9 says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. You know what happens when Christians live righteously? You live the way we're supposed to live in holy communion with God? The world around us gets convicted, gets condemned. Ephesians chapter 5, we have these words, walk as children of light and do not participate in their unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. You see, when we walk the way we're supposed to walk, in purity and in holiness, then the world is exposed. The light from his righteous life exposed the darkness of the society around him and condemned the world by the walk of faith. But not only was the world condemned through his walk of faith, it was condemned through his work of faith. Through his work of faith. You see, every day he worked on the ark. Every day he worked on the ark. And a condemnation came upon the world. You see, it was a reminder of God's grief and displeasure with the sins of mankind. Every hammer blow reminded them God's judgment is coming. God's wrath is coming upon this world. It's going to be poured out on sin. Every saw cut them to the quick. And reminded them that they were under condemnation. He condemned the world through his work of faith. But not only through his walk of faith and his work of faith, but he condemned the world with his words of faith. You see, again, as he worked, he witnessed. As he pounded, he preached. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, he wasn't a preacher in the traditional sense. He never had a church. He never stood behind a pulpit. He never went to Bible school or seminary. But folks, let me tell you, he preached. And he preached. And he preached. For 120 years, he thundered forth. This is amazing. You know why that's amazing? Because for all intents and purposes, no one was affected. There was no response. You know what's hard for preachers? Even today, you know what's really hard? When the altars are bare. That's hard. And he preached for 120 years and the altars were bare. And yet he continued to preach. The crowds came and they mocked and they criticized and they left. But Noah was faithful in obedience to preach on. And through his preaching, he condemned the world. For the more the light, the greater responsibility to respond to the light. The more the light, the greater the condemnation. So we have to ask ourselves, by my walk, by my work, by my words, do people even know I'm a Christian? I mean, that's a big question, isn't it? By the way I conduct myself, by the way I walk, by the way I work, wherever you work, by the words that come out of your mouth, do people even know you're a follower of Christ? And you know, and when people sin around us, because we're around it all the time, amen? I mean, we're around it. When people sin around us, do they feel a little bit uncomfortable? Because we're there. You see, there's a verse in Scripture, and I just thought of this morning. When it talks about the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world of what?
Sin,
righteousness, and judgment to come. He's going to do that. But listen, don't expect a bodiless spirit to convict anybody. How He does that is He fills us. And it's through us and our walk and our work and our witness and our words that people get condemned. They get convicted. And don't be surprised if they respond negatively towards you. And maybe they won't want to be around you. I don't feel comfortable. I'm not talking about being stupid and being a jerk as a Christian. And I'm just talking about living the life. When we do that, you know, people sometimes feel a little uncomfortable around us. The light, you know, you go into a dark room, you turn on the light, and what do people say? Turn the light off. But you see, through His faith, His walk and His work and His words, the world was condemned. The world was condemned. Number four, the salvation of His faith. You see, it says here, let me read this again. By faith, Noah, being warned of God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The salvation of his faith. The three outcomes as far as salvation. See, by faith, he received righteousness and Noah was saved. Noah was saved. It says he became an heir of righteousness. This is speaking of his position before God. God saw him as righteous. Noah was saved. By the way, how was he saved? Come on, more. He was saved the same way we are saved. By grace through faith. He was saved. But is there grace in the Old Testament? Oh, yes. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How was he saved? He was saved by grace. Anybody that's ever been saved was saved by grace. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. He was saved by grace through faith. Through faith. He believed God. He found grace in the eyes of God. Then he believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. That's why it says he became an heir of righteousness. You don't have to do anything to get an inheritance, right? What do you have to do to get an inheritance? You receive it. You receive it. You don't earn it. You receive it. and he received righteousness, the inherited righteousness. By the way, that's the only righteousness that will ever save you. It's not a righteousness that you do, because all our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags to the Lord. It's through the righteousness which we receive through faith. It's Christ's righteousness. It's a perfect righteousness. And we receive that righteousness by faith. Paul talks about that righteousness in Philippians chapter 3. He says all these things. If anybody could say I was righteous and I deserve it, it could have been me. And yet I count all that stuff as what? Dung. All that stuff as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ and receiving a righteousness which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And he received that. The righteousness came through faith, and he was saved. Praise God. But by faith, not only did he receive righteousness and was saved, by faith, listen to me, he provided for salvation of his family. Ooh, this is good. His family was saved from the wrath to come. By the way, no one else believed his preaching. But thank God his family did. Amen. Amen? He and seven others entered into the ark and were saved. Now let me just say something here. I want to make sure this is clear. This got to be clear. Noah's faith didn't save his family. You don't get in on the family plan. Noah provided for his family. Noah built the ark. He provided for his family, but every one of his family had to believe and had to get on the ark. Children, you have to receive Jesus into your heart. Mom and dad's faith is not enough. You need to believe and receive Christ. Teenagers, are you a Christian? Oh, my mom and dad are wonderful Christians. Well, that's great. I'm glad your mom and dad are wonderful Christians. How about you? How about you? They had to get on the ark. By faith, he provided for his family. But then you know what he did? He walked and he worked. And he witnessed, and through his words, his family saw he was sincere in what God spoke to him, and he believed. They said, you know what? We better believe too, and we better get on the ark. In contrast to who? In contrast to Lot. You remember Lot? Lot was saved. The Bible calls him righteous Lot. But Lot didn't walk by faith. Lot walked by sight. You remember when it says he looked towards Sodom and he saw it was green like down in Egypt. And he said, that's where I want to go. And he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then he moved into Sodom. Then he became a leader at the gate of Sodom. And I'll tell you what, he was there and he put his family in a mess in Sodom. And when God came and warned him, you remember he went to his sons-in-law and he said, guys, judgment's coming. And what'd they do? They laughed. Because they didn't see it in his life. They didn't see it in his walk and in his work and in his witness. They didn't see it. He was saved, but you couldn't see it. And when he told people, judgment's coming. Yeah, right. But not Noah. Noah, by his faith, he provided for the salvation of his family. Praise God. Again, are we living in a way that people will see their need to get on the ark? Boy, is that important? Oh my. Parents, are we living in a way that our children are going to say, you know what? This is serious stuff. I need to get saved. Oh God, help us to do that. Help us to live and walk and work And my words point people to Jesus, and they say, you know what, I better get on the ark. That's what he did. By faith, he received righteousness and was saved. By faith, he provided for the salvation of his family. And praise God, they were saved. And by faith, he produced a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ in salvation. Praise God. The ark is a type of Christ and salvation. How do you know that, Pastor? I believe because 1 Peter 3 tells us that, indicates that. Now, I want to show you this. Jacob, could we have that picture up here? If you can see this picture, here we have the ark. You see, notice some things. Yeah, you can turn those lights off. You see that ark? There's only one ark. There's only one ark. You know what? There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's only one ark. Only one ark. If you notice here, there's only one door. Only one door. Jesus said, I am the door. Not a door. I am the door to the sheep. He that comes in through me will come in and out and find pasture. There's only one way to get in, and that's through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. Yes. If you haven't placed faith in Jesus Christ, if you're not on the ark, you need to go through the door. You need to go through Jesus. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He said, if you believe in me, he will come in and we will be saved. Only one door. You know, in Genesis, and you can check this out. In Genesis, it says that on the outside of this ark, they were to cover the ark with pitch. They were to pitch it. The word there is kephar. It's the word for covering. It's the word Yom Kippur, the day of covering. And you see, it was covered on the outside. And when the rain came down, it beat upon the ark. But there was a covering. Yes. And that was to teach us that the only way to be safe is to be under a covering. Yes. And we have a covering, and that covering is the blood of Jesus. That's the covering. There's only one covering, and that's the covering. That's the first time that word is used. It's used, I believe, 70 other times in the Old Testament and translated atonement. There's only the covering. We need a covering. We need a covering to be safe. And I'll tell you what, when this ark went through the wrath of God, went through the storm beat on the ark. And all the people inside were safe. And I'll tell you, on the cross, the rain of God's wrath fell on Jesus, so that all that are inside Jesus, in Christ, are safe. You know, and everybody that went in, you know what? What they got because they went in? Everybody got a new start. A new start. A new start in life. When they came out of that ark, it was all new. What does the Bible say? And 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'll tell you, you can start afresh with faith in Jesus. If you're in Christ, if you've accepted Christ, your new life, new start. This is exciting. And I'll tell you what, let me say this. Everybody, listen. Everyone that went in, not one of them was lost. Not one. If they went in, they were saved. You know what the Bible says? Jesus said, Lord, Father, all the ones that you have given me, I have lost none. You talk about security. There it is. You got to get on. You got to get in. You got to believe. You got to have faith in Christ. You got to be saved. But when you're saved and in Christ, you are secure. Because you know what? Think about this. Listen. If a sheep gets lost, whose fault is it? It's not the sheep. Sheep are prone to wander. Sheep are dumb. God calls us sheep. And we're prone to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We do that. We're sheep. But if he would lose one, the blot's not on the sheep. The blot's on the shepherd. And I'll tell you what, I thank God I have a perfect shepherd that has never lost one sheep. Not one. Praise God. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. Strongest way in the Greek, not perish. And no one shall snatch them out, pluck them out of my hands. The Father who's greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Once you're in, you're secure. Now, let me just, I got to say this. That doesn't mean, oh, now I can go out and sin. Come on. That's wrong. If anybody tells you that, you know what? They're not in. Because the grace of God is the greatest deterrent there is to sin. It's not a license to sin. It's a deterrent to sin. Because God's grace has saved us. Now we want to live for him. Amen? Doesn't mean we're perfect. We fall. We sin. We mess up. We're still a long way from where we should be. But praise God, we can be secure in the ark, in our Jesus, in Christ. Praise God. But there came a day when the door was closed. You remember what God said to Enoch? He told Enoch, you're going to have a boy. Name him Methuselah, which means when he is dead, it will be sent. When this boy dies, I'm sending judgment. Have you ever wondered why Methuselah lived so long? Oh! You say, well, they all lived long back then. Oh, yeah, but none as long as Methuselah. It's because God, the Bible says, was patient in the days of Noah. He was patient in the days of Noah. He was waiting and longing for people to get in the ark. And today, what does the scripture say? God is not slow as some count slowness, or slack as some count slackness, but he is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the kind of God we have. He's patient with us. He's patient. He's waiting for more people to get in the ark, to come to Christ. He's waiting. And he's longing. He wants people to come to salvation. And he's waiting. And we live now in the days of grace. The door is open. Whosoever will may come. But there came a day. And Noah didn't close the door, right? Came a day when God closed the door. And then it was too late. It was too late after that. And there comes a day when even the patience of God says it's time. And judgment is coming. And it's time to get on the ark. And I would just say to anyone here today, if you have never personally received Christ as your Savior, this is the day. Don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. This is the day. You see, the foundation of Noah's faith was the Word of God. The demonstration of his faith was obedience. The condemnation of his faith when he lived the way he was supposed to live, I'll tell you what, he didn't have to go around and say, "You sinner, you sinner." People felt it. And then the salvation of his faith. Don't miss the boat. Lord, we just bow before you this morning. And we thank you, God. Lord, thank you for your great patience with us. Thank you for your love for us, God. We thank you that, praise God, once we get on that boat, once we get in Christ, we're secure. We are secure. We have your safety. You provide that security for us. Lord, I just pray for the person here today that maybe has been doubting and struggling with the faith, and they want to just come today to this altar and say, "I am going to stand on the Word of God. I want my faith to be in God's Word, and I'm going to trust the Lord." Minister that, Lord. Bring that person to this altar. I want to pray for the person today that, Lord, has been struggling with obedience. You've told them to do something, and Lord, they're struggling with obedience. And they want to come and say, "By faith, Lord, strengthen me that I may obey you totally, Lord. Not just a little bit, not half obedience. That's disobedience. I'm going to totally obey you, what you tell me to do." Bring them to this altar. Lord, maybe somebody hasn't been living the way they should. Their words and walk and work maybe haven't been done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they need to just come and say, "Lord, help me to live that life. Help me to be what you want me to be." And they want to come to this altar and just say, "Lord, I want to dedicate myself to do that. I can't do it on my own, Lord, but if you'll help me, I'll do it." And then there's some people here today that need to get on the boat, need to get into Christ. And they would come and just say, "I'm not ashamed. I need the Lord." Yes. Lord, bring them to this altar today. Lord, touch each and every one of us and help us to live by faith. In Christ's name I pray.